Yeah, so very exciting for us and Tash as well. We got the chance to cuddle the baby yesterday, which I love. I never get tired of cuddling babies. So today I want to talk on the story of Christmas. I just want to, first of all, tell you a story. The story is about the three wise men. The three wise men, Tash actually told me this story yesterday. The three wise men came when the birth of Jesus happened, you know, and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, that was the three wise men. But then came the three wiser women. They came along as well, and they brought nappies, casseroles for a week, and some baby formula. So the three wiser women brought the gifts, you know, that were more practical. Thanks, Andrew. All right, so today I want to talk about the Christmas story, and I want to talk about the traditional Christmas story from the terms in terms of a micro and a macro point of view. And what I mean by that is, if I don't know if you've ever done what I've done, maybe I'm the only person in this whole place that's ever done this and looked at my own address on Google and actually clicked on the street and gone down and had a look and done the swing around to see what it looks like outside my own place. Now, I'm probably the only person in the entire place that's ever done that. Has anybody else done that? Oh, how surprising that nearly 90% of people have done that. So when I go down on Google and I have a look around, I have to admit that the view that I have there is, it's quite old actually. It's about probably 5 or 6 years old, it seems, because we've done a lot of work on the front of our house and none of that's there. But anyway, as I zoom around, you know, you can do the bit of a swing around like this. I look at my neighbor's yard there. You know, I can see, she hasn't done their garden. And then I can, and that's for everyone to see if they come. And then I go around a bit further, and opposite us, there's a family. They've got two girls, and they've got a big trampoline in the front yard. And it's wonderful. You see them, you can hear them bouncing on the trampoline of an afternoon. They're probably, I don't know, 10 and 8 years old, these girls. They're all giggling. And then you go around, and you can see this. We've got lots of kids in our street, you know, and there's bikes there, and you can see them. The Google camera has gone and caught it all. And that's a right down, drilled down view of what it's like in my street. And if we went to your street, probably see something similar. We call that the micro. That's coming right down on Google Maps, down into the micro. And then, of course, you can start to zoom out from that. By the way, has everyone done this too? You can zoom out and your street then becomes just a name of a street. You know, you can't see the pictures of the trampoline anymore. You zoom out and now you can see a network of streets and your street name's there. And then you zoom out a bit more and then there's the suburb. We're in Mudjerbah, so we can see the suburb of Mudjerbah now. All the street names have disappeared. And then you come zooming out a bit more and now you can see the ocean on the east side and the mountains on the west side. And we can see, you know, the name Gold Coast appears now. We've come out from the suburb level and we've got the Gold Coast. And then as we come a bit further, we can see Brisbane and the state of Queensland. And we zoom out more and now we see Gold Coast. Even the name Gold Coast has disappeared. Only the big five cities are listed on there. There's the map of Australia. Then we come out and then all those names start to disappear as we become more and more macro. As we become further and further away, you know, the details disappear and we can see Indonesia and then India and then Africa appears and then South America and suddenly there's a globe and Australia just looks like a little bit of a green patch on the map. That's macro. That's Google Earth. Now we're looking at the whole Earth. And the fact is, that trampoline is still there. The kids' bikes are still there. The car that was parked on the side of the road was still there. It's just that we're now looking at things from a bit of a further away perspective. And today, I want to look at both the micro, that's right down, drilled down in the details of the Christmas story, and I want to look at the macro. It doesn't mean that the human warm and fuzzy things like the tramp and the toys are not there. but we just need to get a proper perspective of the Christmas story from a macro point of view as well. So that's my intention to do that today. And we're going to start with just looking at the micro story of Christmas. Can I just ask, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got a Bible here today, just give us a bit of a wave, or your electronic device that's got your mobile on it. Just wave it around. We love the word of the Lord here. We just pray that this morning, that the word would be the center of all that we do, because it guides us and leads us in the knowledge and the understanding of God. So let's look at the micro story of Christmas. It's the one that we all know. The young virgin, Mary. In the Hebrew, her name is Miriam, by the way, but we know her most as Mary, is found pregnant with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband-to-be, so she's betrothed to her husband, Joseph, and he finds that his betrothed wife is pregnant, so he righteously decides, I'm going to divorce her privately so as not to damage her reputation. And so he's about to do that, but an angel appears to him and explains the situation to him, that she has a child by the Holy Spirit. Then, because of a census that is happening in the nation at that time, the couple hop on whatever, their donkey or whatever mode of transport they used. It was walking or donkey, I guess. And they travel down to Bethlehem, which is where Joseph was from. And that was at a time when shepherds are tending their sheep at night, because it talks about shepherds while they watch their flocks by night, which is possibly not December, most likely not December, because it would be probably covered with snow. And if you've seen Jerusalem or Bethlehem under snow around that time of year, it's not the time that shepherds are out watching their flocks by night, but that's okay. We celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. Most scholars say it was either in around September or April. That's the two main dates that the shepherds would have been out watching their flocks by night. But it doesn't matter. We celebrate it on the 25th of December. It's like the Queen's birthday. Mum keeps telling me every year, it's not the Queen's birthday today. I said, well, why are we having a holiday? I don't know, but it's not the Queen's birthday. That's okay. We're still going to celebrate it today, you know. So they turn up in Bethlehem, but of course everybody's turned up at Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah, which is one of the main cities around the province or the area of Judah. And there was no room in the inn. And so they were directed to the stables. And there in the stables, Mary has a baby. And the baby is placed in a manger. And a manger is a feeding trough for the animals. And there she places him after he's born. Incredible story. And so that's the micro. A little bit of additional detail there comes from Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, which I always find an amazing. Some people say, oh, should we celebrate Christmas? Well, should we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Well, God did. The angels did. The shepherds out in the field did. There it is in Luke chapter 1 verse 8. And now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards all men. You know, it's almost like heaven could not control itself in expressing the excitement and joy that there was a Saviour born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Do you think so? I think it's almost as if it exploded through. It's almost like God couldn't contain these angels who are saying, we're so excited the baby's just been born, you know. You know, and boom, out onto the, through the dimensions, the angels appear, and these poor guys are just probably having a nap, watching their flocks by night around the fire, and suddenly there's angels, and this one angel couldn't contain it himself. The other angels were all racing together in their choir materials, you know, and gear and wings and whatever, and then suddenly, boom, it's like a performance on a magnificent scale right there out on the fields of Bethlehem, and they're all just can't contain themselves. Glory to God and peace to earth. This is wonderful, wonderful news. Hallelujah. Thank you, Carl. I thought I painted that picture quite well. It's not too late to clap. Ready? Oh. How exciting. And so it was, these guys are out watching their flocks. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, wow. That didn't get recorded in the scripture. That didn't get it recorded. That was put out of the scripture, but that was there. Wow. Or in Hebrew, wow. And in Greek, wow. And in Shona, wow. And in, you know, Spanish, wow. An Italian, wow. So they were excited. And then, now comes the recording. Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came and made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And so that's the micro level of what happened on that tremendous and wonderful day. Whatever date it is, it's still undecided by Bible scholars. And so, but we celebrate on the 25th of December. 8 days later, the baby is circumcised, as is normal for a Jewish boy. And on the 40th day after the day of purification, the baby was presented at the temple. The Magi came and they brought, as I said, those gifts to the small child. And they called him the King of the Jews. Now, obviously, moving forward over the years, our Christmas expressions changed slightly with a little bit from here. It's like we've gone to the cupboard. We'll take a little bit of German and we'll take a little bit of English and we'll take a bit of American, a bit of Bing Crosby, and we'll take something from Coca-Cola and we'll take this. And anyway, we created Christmas. And that's how we celebrate it today, and it's our tradition. But I want to go back and start to draw out from this story and come back a few levels, like the Google Maps, you know, we're going to come out and draw back at that, because that's what most people, most Christians, I would say, are thinking on Christmas Day. It's a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. But let's start looking at the macro Christmas story, because the gospel, funnily enough, the Christmas story doesn't begin in the gospels. The Christmas story actually begins way back in Genesis. That's where the Christmas story begins. And we have to look at that, because this is the macro perspective. So we know the story of Genesis. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates this beautiful world. And you know, you look around and you see the mountains and you see the sky and you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and you see rivers and you see trees. You see pineapples and flowers like James's shirt. You see beautiful things. Like, you know, you see all those animals. Oh, my goodness. Even insects. Just incredible. But he made all of that, and then he put the pinnacle of his creation, the human being, and put the human being in the midst of that. It was created, as it were, for the human being. We see that from the following verses, is that the man is given authority or dominion over this wonderful earth, stewardship, if you like, over the kingdom of God on earth. And this man and his wife Eve, who was taken from his side, fellowshipped with God in the garden by the power of the Spirit. And this mighty man, I don't think we've ever had a real inclination of how powerful this couple were in terms of they had no sin. They had no deterioration of faculties. Their mind was as sharp as the sharpest human being could be. They loved like no human being since has loved. You know, they had intellect, they had feeling, they had strength. They probably physically superior in many ways to us because of the degeneration of genes and whatever over the generations. But this amazing couple also had this faculty to be filled with the Spirit and to walk and communicate with God. And it says so, that happened in the garden. It says that God spoke with them. The actual word is he sang to them. There's a song coming out of the God's heart and they were responding. And so you get this wonderful picture of this exemplary creation, the human being. All of creation understood their position. The angels understood the position of the human being. The creation itself understood the position. There was an understanding that God had built a particular creature in his image. Nothing else had been created in God's image like this. And so they existed in this place. But during this time, surrounded by the glory of God, there was pride that was found in one of the cherubs, the angelic beings, if you like, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, but there was pride found in him. And through his pride, he disrupted what was the divine order of things. And that was God had placed dominion under the man. And through a process of subtle doubt put on God's character, whether God really has your best interest in heart, there were slight untruths, lies spoken or withholding of information, a false witness about God's character and purpose. The man and the woman sinned and disobeyed God. And as promised, there came a shift in the relationship. God called it death. If we were to define it, it would be like a separation. Something happened. Something made them know that they were naked before God. Suddenly the glory that was around them disappeared, and now they're looking and they're not the same. Something shifted. They're not quite as powerful as they were before. And when God confronted them on that, there came a series of events. There came the confession of what they'd done. Then there came a curse that came upon them, and then a banishment from the garden. And they weren't allowed to return. And so they were taken out of the garden. But not before the Lord made this promise. And this is where we get the first verse about the Christmas story. It's in Genesis chapter 3. You can turn there. And verse 15. This is the first Christmas verse. And it's a word that God spoke to the devil. And he said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this scripture was the first reference to God rectifying a massive chasm and problem in humanity. See, in only three chapters, things were great. And in our Bibles, in the last two chapters, things are restored. The entire rest of the Bible, and there's lots of chapters in between the third chapter of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, is the story of God rectifying this problem. That's a lot of chapters. It's a lot of reading. And I'm going to summarize this for you because this is the macro purpose of Christmas. So we understand. So once God had determined there's going to be a Messiah, I'm going to send a deliverer to rectify this problem, to restore the human being back into full relationship and empowerment of the Spirit to communicate with us, I'm going to have to send a deliverer. That's going to have to be the way it's going to be. So very quickly, sin took hold of the human race. We saw the very son of Adam killing his brother. And then wickedness began to abound. And it appeared that mankind, left to itself, without relationship with God by the power of the Spirit, was bent towards evil and self-destruction. That's what we do. The scripture says there in Genesis chapter 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And so God found a righteous man, Noah, and brought a flood on the earth. And as cataclysmic as that sounds, at the end of it, all that was left on this earth was a family of eight that God deemed righteous, according to the scripture. After the flood had settled and men began to repopulate the earth, God chose a man named Abram. And the plan of Christmas began to evolve. Obviously, this was already in the mind of God, but we begin to see it like we're unwrapping something. Layer after layer, we start to see it unwrapped. Abram was going to bring to pass the plan of the Messiah. It was going to be a reality through one man here, Abram. And through his physical seed, through his children, through his descendants, there would come the promised deliverer, the Messiah, to restore everything to the way it was. So God rose up through Abram, a nation. And you know the name of that nation. It's the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was from the seed of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was also Israel. And his 12 sons became the tribe and nation of Israel. And God used this one little nation in amongst all the nations to deliver his instructions. He delivered his instructions. In the Hebrew, it's called Torah. That's why we use that word here. But he brings the Torah, his divine instructions, to one little nation and says, I want you to keep these instructions. I want you to obey this word. The Torah included God's precepts and his commandments and his statutes. It essentially shows people how to live. How to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How to love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? That's what the Torah is for. To show people how to worship God and love people. And the whole point of it was that there would be one nation dedicated to the God of heaven from that point on, and that they would demonstrate what is known as ethical monotheism. It means a way of life, a culture that is ethically and morally sound, good, righteous. And that instead of lots and lots of different gods, particularly idols or images of animals or demons, there is one God, the creator of all things. The Torah is given to a nation for one reason, to maintain ethical monotheism. That means that God is one, we are to worship him, and we are to treat others with love, honor, respect, dignity, and righteousness. That's the purpose of the Torah. A calendar was established, and that was to prepare us for the coming of the Messiah. That's what the calendar was for. A Shabbat, the Sabbath, was introduced. It was introduced in week one in Genesis. But it's now introduced here for a nation to keep, to tell them that there is coming a rest, a kingdom that you don't have to work so hard to be saved, but there is a salvation that's coming that he is going to orchestrate. That's what the Sabbath's all about. We get a little hung up on whether should we not. It's a sign of the kingdom of God. After the nation had received the Torah, the word of God, and this divine instruction set, it came and took up the land that God had promised Abram, physically moved into the land, removed the occupants that were there, the Canaanites, and took up and set up an earthly kingdom under judges at first and then under kings. And under these kings, particularly under King David, God gave further instruction of the Messiah. This physical kingdom named Israel after the nation of people called Israel that came under the name of Jacob or Israel. There is going to be an example of a kingdom on earth that runs under ethical monotheism. They will worship the God of heaven and not idols, and they will have a system of decrees and laws that will respect and honor men and women and children and show them how to live righteously. And so the kingdom grew, and King David was promised, because of his heart towards God, that through you shall come one who will reign on the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom. A Messiah, the deliverer that I promised way back in Genesis 3 is going to come, but he's going to come through your line, King David, because he's going to sit and rule on this throne. And so God sent prophets through the ages to keep this little nation in line, because they're like all human beings. They're moving off like this. You know, there's a butterfly flying over the edge of the cliff. You know, oh, there's a lovely lady. She looks nice, doesn't she? We're like, there's an idol. What a lie. All humans seem to be like this. But the prophets would come and say, turn back. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on his word. There's a purpose for this. And so the prophets came. They even prophesied exile for serious offenses. Then they went into exile into Babylon and had to come back by serious corrective punishment from the Lord. One of those prophets was Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Listen to this, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Handel took that and created into his famous song, The Messiah, his production, The Messiah. Every mountain will be lowered, every valley exalted for the coming of the King. Isaiah 59, verse 20. Isaiah's prophesying. He's prophesying. He's got it in his spirit. There is a Messiah coming. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants. Descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. There is a time coming, he's saying, when the Messiah will restore it. You shall not say to your neighbor, do you know the Lord? For they will already know the Lord. Should I steal from him or not? You won't even have to worry about that, because in your heart, by the power of the Spirit, just like Adam knew the will of God and counsel of God, you will know what to do and not what not to do. Should I love this one? Well, it's a basic principle of ethical monotheism. Love him with all your heart. You won't even have to ask the question, because it's so written into your being. We're not at that point at the moment where I can go out of this building and walk down and say, hi, do you know the Lord? Oh, yes, of course, everyone knows the Lord. because that's a sign of a coming kingdom. But everyone in here, maybe. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is not just for my little nation Israel now. This is for the entire world. Hallelujah. Daniel the prophet saw the Messiah, and he saw a strange vision, and the vision was this one. He could only describe it as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's the only way I can describe this, the Son of Man. There's this person coming on the clouds of heaven, and he passes in front of God, who's called the Ancient of Days in this vision. And he comes past, and we pick that up in Daniel 7. I was, verse 13, "I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed." Wow. Hallelujah. Daniel's seeing the picture. He says, "I'm starting to pick this up now. God's restoring something. It won't be tomorrow," says Daniel. This is going back to 600 and something BC. 5 something BC. 500 and something BC. Let's say 538 BC. Well, we're in the year 2000, and what are we? We're in the year 2019. That's 2,500 years ago. But he saw a glimpse of what's going to come. Man, I can tell you, I feel like a politician just now who says, "I can assure you that this drought will end in rain." You know, it's like one of those dumb statements, isn't it? But I can assure you, I'm going to be like a politician. I hope you got that, because otherwise you think you'll go away thinking, he thinks he's a politician. No, that was a joke. But anyway, we are closer than ever to the return of Jesus. There's my political statement. That's a fair statement, isn't it? Does anyone disagree with that? God protected this divine royal line of David all the way down. And then we come to the arrival of the Messiah. The arrival of the Messiah. This has been a huge work in progress. And finally, we see an angel coming to a young teenage virgin named Miriam. Or we prefer to call her Mary. In a little village called Nazareth. She herself was of the line of David. Her husband-to-be was of the line of David. Everything fits, at least in that genealogy area. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul. And I'm not teaching on Galatians today, but I will use the scripture from Galatians. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and two seeds,' as of many, but as of one, 'and to your seed,' who is Messiah." The promise that God made to Abraham that there would be a Messiah that would come out of his seed was not to multiple seeds, but rather out of the physical descendants, that nation, and specifically a line of kings, there would come the seed, the one, the deliverer, that would come and fulfill what has been promised for all of those that time. And the Apostle John would write these words in John chapter 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." The Word in Greek is logos, but the Hebrew is Torah. "In the beginning was the Torah." That's the divine instruction of God. "And this divine instruction was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He's the creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has no idea what's going on, doesn't comprehend it. Verse 9, he was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He is the creator walking in our midst, and the world doesn't even know that God's Son is walking the earth, the Messiah. Isn't that incredible? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. We're rectifying a problem here. The problem is being rectified. The man is going to come back to be in a place of power with God again. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, my students will know what that means, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. God wants every man saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, he wants you saved. He wants you back in this relationship with him. He doesn't want one person to perish, not one. But time for each person has a limit. And that limit is the day you breathe your last breath. But in the meantime, anything's possible with God to bring you back into a place for eternal fellowship with him. That's the Messiah. And the Word, the Torah, became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? How do I observe this? How do I obey it? Well, Jesus, the glory of God, was born as the eternal Torah to show you how to do it. And he did it. And he was born in the flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. Here's the Messiah. And what does God do? He takes a little virgin and he puts the Messiah inside her. This little woman wanders down to fulfill the prophecy that the baby had to be born in Bethlehem of the line of David. How did that get arranged by God? He put it in the mind of the Roman emperor. Let's have a census. Oh, this was a brilliant idea in the Roman Senate. Let's have a census. They thought it was great. They patted each other on the back. It all sounded very logical, but it was for one reason only: to get Mary to Bethlehem. The whole Roman Empire had to observe the census for one reason: to get the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. And so we've done this big macro thing. So let's come back to the micro just for a minute. Let's go right down into that stable. Because in that stable, Joseph and Mary, they've just been turned away from the inn. And they've gone into this place where the animals are kept. And, you know, it had that sort of stable smell. You ever been in a stable? Who smelt the stables? Who smelt the animals? And the animals are there, they're sort of bedded down for the night. The big cow's there with his eye looking around. What's going on here? It's not normal. The donkey's there. Who knows what was there? Lambs were there. Birds were roosting, cuddling together up in the rafters. The nativity scene, in all its fullness. You know this? There it was. And then Mary's waters broke. And she started to go into labor. Joseph hurriedly cleans out the feeding trough, grabs some hay, lays the hay down in the trough, covers the hay with a few cloths and rags that he had on his own donkey. Maybe or maybe not, there was a couple of women there. I pray there was a couple of women. I cannot imagine Joseph doing this by himself. But anyway, a couple of girls were there. I'll get the hot water, you know. And it was all happening there. And after the normal human motherly effort, Mary delivered the Messiah of the world. That's the micro and the macro story of Christmas. And we're still out living the joy of that. I've chosen a song today by the Pentatonics. Some of you heard this. Kyle introduced me to this song some time ago. We're going to listen to this. Just we'll dull those lights. Someone dull those lights. Yes, you can close your eyes and listen to this. Very, very moving song about the baby that Mary had. I like that last, Michael and I were sitting in the car talking about that song. He said, I love it where it says, did you know that when you kissed your baby's face, you kissed the face of God? And I like the one at the end where it says, "That did you know that the baby that you're holding is the great I am?" So friends, today I want to close this off. Our Christmas message today and following up, we're going to have some lovely time together, but I want to give us all an opportunity that if we're not walking with God and we've never accepted that Jesus is God's Messiah, the deliverer for you, to restore you to a place of relationship with God, that today you will give your life to Him. And that's what's required, to give your life to Him. So let's just pray for a moment. I'll ask Andrew just to come, and Jason just to come. Just play gently in the background as I pray. Father God, I thank you with all of my heart for Jesus. Thank you that this was your plan from before the foundation of the world, to bring the Messiah to us. And Lord, we celebrate that as the birth of Jesus through this young lady who gave birth to this Messiah, our Messiah. Today, Lord, I pray for every soul here. I pray for souls. I pray, Lord, that if anyone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that today they will respond and give their lives to you. Just while our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, if today you've never given your life to Jesus, or you've moved away from the Lord, you've walked away from Him, just quietly, things close, just quietly. If you've moved away from the Lord, today I would like you to respond. Today you would like to give your life to Jesus, or return to Jesus. I just want you to lift your hand up where you're sitting. Would you please do that? Just lift your hand up straight away. If the Lord's convicted you today, and you want to give your life to Jesus or return to Him today. Is anyone like that in this place? Just quickly lift up your hand straight up in the air so that I can see it, and then you can put it down. Is there anyone like that here today? Quickly. I'm not going to take long because we're at Christmas time, but I don't want to give anyone, I don't want to miss anybody. Is there anyone like that here today? Today you want to give your life to the Messiah, Jesus. Would you lift up your hand quickly? One last time, I'm looking across this place. There's a young girl over there. Well, I will pray with you straight afterwards, that young girl over there. Is there anyone else want to respond to the Lord? Quickly, last chance. All right. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for wonderful Christmas. Thank you. We celebrate with the angels the birth of our Messiah. Lord God, I pray safety over all of our people in our congregation as they go. Let there be joy. Let there be excitement and fun as we celebrate the wonderful birth of our Messiah. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.